What I would share with you, I declare in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the best-known stories in the Gospel was our lesson for this morning. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. To feed that many people in one sitting would be quite an achievement under any circumstances. To do so with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish is an achievement considerably greater. I'm sure there are lots of caterers and homemakers who'd like to learn Jesus' secret, that of making so little food go so far. While that information might be important to a lot of folk, it's not what you're going to get out of the sermon this morning. What I hope you will get will be something of even greater value. But to understand the significance of that event, we have to see it in its context. We have to view it as the immediate sequel to what has gone on before. Now, the passage that was read this morning opens with the words, "Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." Now, what was it that Jesus had just heard? What news had he just received? Simply this: John the Baptist was dead. King Herod had ordered him beheaded in jail. John's disciples had buried his headless body and then brought the word to Jesus. You'll remember that from childhood, Jesus and John had known each other. They'd been friends. Their mothers were cousins and deeply devoted to one another. In his early adulthood, John became a preacher of righteousness and justice. Then, as Jesus began his own public ministry, it was John who presented him to the people and baptized him in the Jordan River. But now John was dead. Imagine, if you will, the dismay and despair that had been shared among John's disciples. They were now leaderless, scattered. And that word of John's death then reached Jesus and his disciples. They had to be wondering, what chance does righteousness have in a world like this? How could anyone or any group do much good in a world where someone like Herod could have his way with the life of an individual? Who could stand up to power of that kind, to tyranny that ruthless? The reaction of Jesus' disciples was undoubtedly one of discouragement. What could they hope for or accomplish with so much against them? If that fate had befallen John, would Jesus be next? Now, do you think Jesus was unaware of the thoughts and feelings of his followers and friends? Not likely. So what did he do about it? Matthew tells us that he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Wanted to help his disciples, for one thing. He wanted to help them move beyond their feelings of discouragement and despair. He wanted to use the occasion as a teaching opportunity in order to give them an important insight, one that would give them even greater understanding and hope in the midst of that despair. Now recall what happens. As news of John's death spread among the villages, people from the whole surrounding countryside came to the place where Jesus had gone with his disciples. At day's end, the disciples came to Jesus with a concern for the crowds. It was late, people were hungry, there was no place close by where so many could find food. Jesus responded to those concerns by saying, "You give them something to eat." But the disciples weren't able to do that and said, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or to put the conversation another way, Jesus said, "You feed the people." And the disciples responded, "We don't have what it takes." The story doesn't end there, and I don't think Jesus intended that it should. He had something to teach the disciples. Now you'll recall that he often taught in parables, in stories. He would teach them this time through a parable of, not of words, but a parable of action. Not a teaching story, but a teaching act or demonstration. So he said, "Bring the loaves and fishes to me." By those actions, Jesus was saying, in effect, "Bring those loaves and fishes to me, and let's see if together we can't feed these hungry people." So they brought him the loaves and fishes, and he blessed that small amount of food. And then what happened? He gave the food back to the disciples. He handed it right back to them, and they went and fed the people. And as they did, everyone ate enough to be satisfied. Now everyone there, including the disciples, must have been absolutely amazed. "What is the meaning of this?" they must have asked or thought. The question was obviously inevitable, and quite frankly, so was the answer. What we could not do has been done. The people we could not feed have been fed. With the very little bit we gave to the Master, he fed all those people. Of the very little we gave, somehow much was made of it. Much was accomplished with it. Now, if he can do that with the little bit of food we gave him, what might he do? What might he be able to accomplish with anything we place in his hands? With him, apparently, anything is possible. Herod doesn't have all the power. We don't have to be afraid of Herod or of anyone else. Righteousness and justice aren't doomed after all. Take heart. With Jesus, we can do more than we thought we could. Now, perhaps not all of the disciples there with Jesus understood that full meaning before the sun went down. I'd like to think, however, that at least some of them got it. But to whatever extent they did understand, I'm quite sure the lesson that Jesus had in mind was what took place. Granted, he didn't have compassion on the people, on those who hadn't eaten, but they likely would not have starved before the next day. To have missed the evening meal would have been probably no more troublesome than a fast, a practice that was common in the religious tradition of that day. So Jesus didn't feed them to save their lives. He fed them to make a point, to say something about who he intended his disciples, his followers, to be. And who did he intend them to be? Partners. That's our key word for today. Jesus was sending a message to his disciples that he and they were in partnership, letting all of them know, and all of us, that God involves his people in working together with him to get things done in the world. You see, in a partnership, each person brings what he or she has. Each commits his or her resources to a common purpose. On his side of the partnership, God has given immensely. For the purpose of redeeming the world, God gave his only begotten Son. And that given Son, the given Christ, gave his life. And in turn, God invites all of us to bring what we have, our loaves and fish, so to speak, to put them in his hands, committing them to his divine purposes, entering into partnership with him. You know, throughout history, God has always worked with people and through people to accomplish his purposes in the world. You'll remember that it was with the food the disciples brought to Jesus that that multitude was fed. And he wasn't the one doing the feeding. He gave the food back to them, and in turn, they fed the people. It was from their hands that the people received the food that day. It seems to be the way of God, then, to use human instrumentality to get things done. No doubt he could bypass human involvement and get his work done without the participation of his people, but in general, that seems not to be God's way. There's a story told about a country preacher coming upon a member of his congregation working away in his garden. With a great air of piousness, the preacher said, "Brother William, you ought to be very grateful to the Lord for all the fine vegetables he's given you in your garden this year." Brother William looked up and down the neat rows in the garden and then replied rather slowly, "I suppose so, Reverend. But you know, you really should have seen this patch of ground last year when the Lord had it all to himself." I'm sure God could have done otherwise with that patch of ground, but that's not the point. The fact is, whenever God gets most things done in the world, somebody there is called to help him do it. Indeed, the Bible is an account of God working in human history to accomplish divine purposes through willing and faithful human beings. When God was about to destroy the world with a great flood, God called Noah and said, "Go build me an ark." When God wanted to establish and train a special branch of the human family, God called to Abraham and said, "Go from your country to a place I will show you." When God wanted to free the chosen people from their enslavement in Egypt, God called to Moses and said, "Go down and lead my people out." When God wanted a temple erected in Jerusalem, God called Solomon and said, "Build me a house." When God wanted to strengthen and encourage the Israelite people in their exile in Babylon, God called Ezekiel and said, "Speak to these people." When God wanted to send aid to a sin-stricken Saul in Damascus, God called to Ananias and said, "Arise. Go to the street named Straight and speak to a man named Saul." I could go on. When the Midianites were in Israel and were upon them, God called Gideon from a threshing floor in Ophrah. When troubled Cornelius prayed at Caesarea, God called Peter from a housetop in Joppa. When the Hebrew people were brutally afflicted by the tyrant King Ahab, God called Elijah from under the shade of a tree in Beersheba. And when God wanted the only begotten son to be born into the world, God called a woman named Mary and said, "You shall bear a son and call him Jesus." And that son, the Christ, is our Savior and is still at work in this world today, calling people like us to join him and to work with him. Now, perhaps you say, "There isn't much I can do. My talents are small. My resources are few." Be reminded that that's exactly what the ancient disciples of Jesus believed when they brought him that meager lunch. But they did bring it, and that was the important thing. And they were surprised at what Jesus was able to do with it. And you may be surprised equally with what our Lord is able to do with whatever you have and bring, however small and of whatever kind. You may think your life's assets are very small, your time short, your abilities ordinary, your talents meager, your strength unequal to the needs around you. But only bring those assets into a partnership with God, and you'll be amazed to discover how great they really are. May it be so clear to us today, friends, that it will take possession of us, mind and soul. We are partners together with God. This is who we are. In every kind word we say, every thoughtful deed we do, in every warm handshake or hug we offer, in every healing touch we bring to the hurt of another, we are partners with God. in the way we use whatever loaves and fishes we'll ever have at our command to give. Amen.